Colossians chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm just gonna share my heart with you this morning. My mind and my heart has been on about two verses this entire week. And I don't got no 5-point outline or nothing like that. I just want to look at these two verses and just share with you some things that the Lord has put on my heart and convicted me about and encouraged me with. I think if the Lord will help me articulate the imagery that we find in the text, I think that if God will help me with that, we'll be encouraged and challenged here today. Colossians 2:15, I'll read that one verse first, then we'll go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Colossians 2:15, the Bible says, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing. Somebody say triumphing. Triumphing over them in it. Now if you'll turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 14. "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place." I think sometimes, many times when we read the Bible, one of our issues is there's such a big gap in the culture in which the Bible was written, obviously. And sometimes here we are sitting over here in 2020 reading the Bible, and we interpreting something through our Western civilization culture, through a Western set of goggles or lens, if you will, if that makes sense. So sometimes we're trying to understand what the writer's saying from a Jewish context while we're sitting over here in America. Does that make sense? And sometimes we miss out on a lot of things reading the Bible, I think, because of that. And I think the truth is there, and it's relevant regardless of any era, any generation, any time. But sometimes digging in and seeing that truth, it takes a little bit of studying and a lot of depending on the Lord to reveal things to us. And I think this is a great example of that. I think what Paul does, he tries to express the way he perceives Jesus Christ and the gospel in his life and what God is doing. And he uses some images or an illustration from his culture. And I want to look at that just for a few minutes, because in these two verses, Paul uses a word that is a reference to something that if you grew up in Rome during this time, you would have certainly been familiar with. Now, he talks about, when he uses the word triumph in Colossians, he is making a reference to what Jesus did at Calvary regarding principalities and powers, the enemy, and how Christ triumphed over the enemy. And then in 2 Corinthians, he uses the same word, making a reference. And what he is referring to here is something called a Roman triumph. A Roman triumph. The Greek word here, when he uses the word triumph, is triambos, and it is a reference to a Roman triumph. You could, and I know this, most of you ain't interested in this, but you could trace that back to a festal hymn to Bacchus, and it all points to something that was ingrained in the Roman culture called a Roman triumph. And so when Paul uses this word triumph, he is referring to the Roman triumph, and he takes that image of a Roman triumph to express to you and I something about Jesus Christ and something about the gospel. Are you with me? So I want to explain what it is that Paul is talking about. Now at this time, the last Roman triumph that Paul would have been familiar with would have been in AD 44. And it wouldn't happen again till we know AD 70 when Jerusalem was taken over. But listen to this. I want you to understand that you're going to have to use your imagination. And you can go and you can do just a little bit of research. And this Roman triumph, it's everywhere in history. If you go back, if you Wikipedia, Google, YouTube, I mean, you can find reference after reference after reference of what a Roman triumph is in the Roman culture. Matter of fact, ancient history records 350 different Roman triumphs. Okay? Now, this will make sense in just a moment. But basically, what a Roman triumph was... Now, y'all have got to get this or you're going to miss everything else I'm going to say this morning. What a Roman triumph was when a general would conquer a new territory. And after he conquered a new territory, he would go back into Rome. Many times, because of that, he would become an imperator. But we won't try to go there. We'll just, a general would go out, he would conquer a new territory, and this would have been the highest honor in Rome. If you went out and conquered a new territory, and basically what a Roman triumph was, it was an all-day-long celebration. It actually would extend into days to follow, but in that day, for one full day, it would be an all-day celebration or a parade, if you will, through Rome. Now hang with me here. And basically, in its easiest understanding, there would have been about three different levels to this parade. It would be broken down into three categories. Number one, you would see the triumphator, which would be the general that was coming back in. Now hang with me here, because Paul is using this illustration. We see that Paul views the gospel in Christ through this illustration in his culture. So you would see the triumphator, which would be the general that had just conquered a new territory. And basically what he would do is he would ride back in. He would cross back over the boundaries into Rome. And he would go through a parade. And they would make a big deal out of this general. He would no doubt be the most popular guy in Rome for at least a day, if not weeks to come. And he would be known for the rest of his life. And there was some funny things in this culture. Like you were only allowed, if you had certain positions in Rome, then you would wear a toga and you would be allowed to wear just a certain amount of purple. But on this day, if you was the triumphator, you got to wear purple from head to toe for one day. And that expressed royalty, right? Now, his face would be decored in red because the last place he would stop would be near the temple, and there would be an idol of a false god that would be red. So basically, this general that overcome territory, when he come back into Rome, he was praised and celebrated this huge parade. He would have had four horses. Matter of fact, there's one story where one tried to come in with four elephants, and they didn't fit in the gate. So he would ride by on a chariot with four horses. He comes in and he's wearing his purple from head to toe. That's royalty. His face would be decored in red, which would be the same image of his false idol, this statue that he would end the parade at. He would have a crown. He would have other things, but just trying to give you the basics of this. Basically, he would be viewed as a god king for a day. A god king. Now, as he would make his show, and it would be all about his glory and his honor as he rides through this parade, there would be another section of this parade, right? In the next section of this parade, you would find basically a section. It'd be like a float in a parade, and it would show the culture of the people that he just conquered. Like if he went to this territory and he conquered that territory, whatever kind of animals would be in that region, they would have in that parade. However they dressed, and he would show their culture. And they would come through. Not only would he have their culture, he would have their riches and their spoils, every bit of gold, everything that this general conquered in that territory, they would make a show of it openly in the parade, every bit of treasure and all the spoils, including the enemy themselves. You would have people from that territory. You would have the generals, the leaders of that territory. And basically, they would divide them into two groups. One group would be led to an execution. The other group would be allowed to be slaves and stay in Rome. And so they would go through the parade, and even they would burn incense during this parade. And then the next section of the parade would be the army, would be his army. And they would come in, and of course the people would honor the army and the soldiers. And so this is kind of what the parade looked like. Now, the first thing they did when they entered back into Rome, that they would make their way through this parade, this march, to a Colosseum. And it said at this time in Rome, the Colosseum would have had about 150,000. This is bigger than a college football stadium. About 150,000. And they would go into this Colosseum, and this general, he would ride his circles and his laps, and people would praise him. And then the enemy that he had conquered, that would be in their shackles with their incense, they would follow him, and everybody would see this display of victory. And then here comes the soldiers. And then they would leave the Colosseum, and then they would go and they would make their way to the temple. Somewhere by the end of the day, they would make their way to the temple. And there they would execute a portion of the enemy, the people they conquered. And then when they would go to the temple and they would sacrifice, make sacrifices, they would sacrifice bulls, send up incense to false gods, at the end of the parade. And then the next day, this guy couldn't wear that amount of purple no more. He would have to change. But he would go down as basically a legend. Now this was a Roman triumph, an all-day celebration. And you got to understand that, because when Paul gets to Colossians chapter 2, and he begins to talk about Calvary, this is what he says, and his readers would be familiar with what a Roman, had they never even been to a Roman triumph, they would know exactly what that is and what it looks like and what it entails and what it consists of. And so we see this the first time in Colossians, where Paul says that what Jesus did at Calvary, what he did with the enemy, with principalities and with powers, that he triumphed over them. He made a show of them openly. He is talking about the illustration and the image of a Roman triumph. What he has now did, he has put Jesus as the triumpheter who rides in as the God King that rides through the city, that receives all the honor and all the glory as he parades his enemy around and the enemy's culture around, as he parades them, as he basically just makes he humiliates the enemy, he embarrasses the enemy as he parades them through. And this is what Paul does with the enemy. He says this is what Calvary is. It is, he takes the truth, the principle from the Roman triumph, and he's making the point that what Jesus did at Calvary, he stripped the enemy, he conquered the enemy. Not only did he just conquer the enemy, not only did he just defeat the enemy, not only did he overthrow the enemy, but he also paraded him around and humiliated him. That's the way Paul perceives the gospel. The gospel that Paul was so loyal to, that he felt like it was his debt to share to the entire world, that he was trying to go to Rome and make it to the very, to Caesar's house in Rome. He said, look, this is who Jesus is. He is the Roman triumph. He is the triumpheter. He's the one that overthrows the enemy. That was the gospel to Paul, that he humiliated the enemy. And so in Colossians, he takes the Roman triumph and he paints this picture of what Jesus did at Calvary. Now remember, a Roman triumph, you did it because you overcome, you took the territory of the enemy. Remember when Jesus goes and he's tempted by Satan, do you remember this? Satan says, I'll give you all of this. Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:4 said, the God of this world. And Satan says, I'll give you all of this. Everything that you see, I'll give it all to you if you'll just worship me. See, Paul understood when Jesus came to this earth, it was just like a general going into a foreign land and overcoming an enemy and taking back new territory. That's what the kingdom of God is. He expands the territory of God. That's what Jesus did when he came to this earth. That is the gospel. And I know this is simple, but I'm just trying to get you to understand because what Paul did, he understand the victory that was in the gospel. And he understood the enemy had been stripped of his power. And I think the church needs to get to the place and receive the revelation that Jesus is victorious. Not only did he defeat the enemy, but he has humiliated the enemy. And I think that if our faith expressed this same truth in our lives, that the enemy is defeated and Jesus is victorious. And I love, if we talk about Romans 8:37, he says this. He says, look, we are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And you've heard me say before, somewhere at some point, God wants the church, you and I, believers, to have this more than conqueror mindset as we live this life and deal with the things we have to deal with. The enemy's been defeated. You may look around, it may not look like it's so, but we believe the Bible has taught the enemy has been defeated. Now, you go out to wrestle with flesh. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. We're going to have to wrestle with some principalities and powers, but in no time should we ever be defeated. Never should we be defeated. And so, Colossians 2:15, he takes the image of a Roman triumph, and he says, this is what Jesus did. He's overcome every bit of space that the enemy has influence over. Jesus has not only conquered the enemy, but he has took his territory. And he parades him around and humiliates him. That is your God. Somebody say amen. And that is good. But when Paul gets to 2 Corinthians, he does something totally different. He is still using the Roman triumph, same word, but he applies it differently. And this is really where my heart has been all week long. It won't take but a minute. Hang with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph. That's King James. I bet somebody's Bible says leads us in triumph. If it does, would you raise your hand? And matter of fact, the word is triambiao. One word, triambiao. And that one word is when it's translated into your Bible, however you see it, that is the phrase leads us in triumph. That phrase comes from one word, triambiao, which is a reference to the Roman triumph. But this time, Paul does something totally different with this idea of a Roman triumph. Because remember, in Colossians, Jesus is the general that overtook the land and conquered the enemy. Jesus is the one being honored, and he's leading Satan through the streets, humiliating him publicly, leading him to his death and demise at the end of the day. And I think somewhere spiritually, dispensationally, we are somewhere in the middle of this triumph. I believe Jesus is still leading the enemy, leading him to his demise, his death at the end of the day. Because remember what the general would do. He would execute his prisoners at the end of the day, some of them. He would leave some to be slaves. He would execute the others, and it would be a sweet smelling fragrance to God. That's what the Roman triumphator did. And so in Colossians, this is what Jesus is doing. Paul does. He says Jesus is leading his enemy, humiliating him, leading him to his death and demise at the end of the day, which will bring great honor and glory to God. But when you get to 2 Corinthians, he does not apply the Roman triumph this way. This time he says that Christ is leading us in triumph. Now, at this point, the message is totally different, what Paul is saying. And this is where my heart has been. And you got to hang with me. Because in this, the way Paul is viewing the Roman triumph in Jesus when he starts writing in 2 Corinthians, this time it is still Jesus that is the triumpheter. It is still Jesus that is the victorious general. It is still Jesus that is overcome. But this time, the enemy is someone different. And this time, Paul says, it's me. He said, Jesus is leading me. And so he takes the same illustration, and what Paul is saying here, his whole message in this, as Jesus being the triumph, is this right here. Jesus has conquered me. That's what he's saying, is that I'm in this parade, this celebration, and I am conquered by Christ. I am, and so anything negative that would be in the Roman triumph, Paul does not view anything derogatory. He sees everything as he is conquered by Christ, and his faith walk is in the midst of this giant celebration and this giant parade in which he has been conquered by the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul has experienced something in Jesus, I believe, that is so deep and profound that he views his victorious God King, Jesus, parading him through as him being conquered by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that is where my heart has been this week. To just look at it and try to make parallels between, it's hard to understand, but I understand what Paul is saying, that Jesus has conquered me. Do you understand that you can't even conquer you? You can't even conquer you. I mean, how many times have you tried to do right and live right and you fail? And how many times have you tried to get it together and do this and be strong for everybody else and be an example for everybody else and do everything that God... And how many times do you end up falling short? How many times have you found that your own fleshly desires is really who your enemy is? You've heard me say it so many times. We could lock Satan up today. We could cast him into the lake of fire, and every dark angel and every bit of his imps and his army, you could throw them into the pits of hell right now. And look, we'd still sin because your flesh is evil and your flesh is weak. You've heard me say before, sometimes my biggest enemy, I can blame it on you, and I can blame it on her, and I can blame it on my home life, and I can blame it on my marriage, and I can blame, but really at the end of the day, really my biggest enemy is my flesh. Nobody make me do the things I did. My flesh wanted to do the things it did. I got myself in as much trouble as anybody's ever got me into, more so. Paul says this, I have been conquered by Christ. He has conquered me. And this is so radical in light of what the church does today a lot of times. We kind of sum up Christianity in this right here. Well, I believe in Jesus, and now my sins are forgiven, and I'm not going to go to hell, and I'll go to heaven. Now, that sounds pretty true and pretty good, but you got to understand what Paul did. He took his relationship and his encounter and his experience with God. It is so much more radical than that. He said, look, he conquered me. He come to where I was, and he conquered me. He conquered me. He conquered. Now here's the thing. When the triumphator, or the victorious general, when he would conquer a people, again, some got to live as slaves, some would be executed for the glory of their God. Also, not only did he display the people he conquered, but he displayed the culture of the people that's been conquered on public display. And obviously, everybody that he conquered that would live, they would take on the culture of Rome, right? They would display the culture that was conquered, but that culture would die that day. That culture would die that day. And those who got to live would take on the culture of Rome. Do you see what I'm doing with this? What does it mean to be conquered by the Lord Jesus Christ? What does it mean? I can tell you this. It's when your ways and your culture is conquered, but not only you, but the way your ways and the way you are is conquered as well. And on that day, those things die and you take on a new culture. This is what the church needs. It needs to be something a little bit more radical than just a little prayer and a little Romans. It needs to be that you and I have experienced in Christ such a conquering, Him conquering us to the point that our ways and our carnal cultures are put to death that day, and we take on the divine culture of heaven. That's what it means to be conquered by Christ. And you see, you can't appreciate being conquered by Christ unless you've spent a lifetime trying to conquer yourself. If you don't know what I'm talking about, talk to an addict that's tried to conquer themselves. Talk to an alcoholic that's tried to conquer their own problems, or just somebody that's prideful that can't be free from their very own pride, that's tried to conquer themselves. Paul says, He conquered me. He conquered me. And what's been in my heart all week is that we would allow Christ to conquer us. Now thanks be unto Him that leads me in triumph. Paul is now celebrating. He's taking part in this celebration of a Roman triumph. He's taken part in the very own conquering in which Jesus did in His life. And I really believe in these last days, you and I, what we need for our marriages, what we need as mom and dads, and I'll make some points about this in a minute, we need to be conquered by Christ. In other words, that Jesus would have full control of us, that He would own us, and that He would do away with everything in us that does not look like His culture. Because that's what the general did. He did away with the culture of those He conquered. Anything that didn't look like Roman culture was done away with. It died that day. And you and I, that is the very thing we need. We need to be so conquered by Christ that everything in us that don't look like the culture of heaven and the culture of Yahweh would die that day. Are you with me? And this is a radical word, but I'm telling you, it's a radical word for radical times. It's an extreme truth for extreme times. He says, He conquered me. He conquered me. And I love it that He parades me around. This is so good. Do you know the beauty of being conquered by Christ? Not only is it that your culture dies, but that He parades you around. He makes a public show, a spectacle of when He parades the enemy around, humiliating the enemy. What Paul does it in 2 Corinthians, he says that Christ has conquered you, and He parades you around in celebration. Even Himself celebrates the authority that's over you and in you, where He's overcome you. And Paul sees this as a beautiful image. Can y'all see this image just a little bit? I'm telling you here today, I may not can articulate this well today, but I'll tell you what is true is that you and I, we gathered here today, and there's some of us that what God is trying to say is that I want to conquer every bit of you. I don't want just 90% of you. I want every bit of you. I want to conquer your mind, your emotions. I want to conquer your marriage. I want to conquer your finances. I want to conquer your parenthood. I want to conquer every aspect of your life. And so Paul says, He leads me. He's overcome me. He's putting to death my culture. He's parading me around. He's walking me through. He's celebrating. He's receiving the honor and the glory for what He did in my life, Paul says. And He does it in front of a host, an entire assembly in a coliseum. I wonder sometimes if it ain't the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ as he parades us by grace, parades us by the Holy Ghost, right in the presence of an invisible celestial heaven looking down on us. And as Jesus is saying, I have conquered Stedden. This is mine. I have overcome him right in front of the host of heaven. And obviously, at the end of the day, it all leads right into the presence of God. Now, I really believe what Paul is saying here. Because at the end of the day, some he led to their death. And I think Paul does something with it. I think he does two things with it. On one hand, Paul knows that his loyalty to the gospel, his obedience to God would one day lead to his death. He would die for God. And it would be a sacrifice. It would be pleasing to the Lord. Right? You better believe it. These martyrs that died for the Lord Jesus, he brought great honor and glory to God. And then those who were left to live, they would serve Rome. And I think what he's saying with this is, on one hand, literally, Christ is leading me, he conquered me, and he's leading me one day to my death. But I think he's also doing it metaphorically, that I've been conquered by him, and he's leading me to my death, the death of my carnal man, the death of my fleshly man, not my spirit man, but the death of the side of me that does not honor God, my carnal fleshly man. He's leading me to the death of my carnal man. I'm telling you, some of you, God has conquered you and he's leading you to the death of your carnal man, mortifying the deeds of your flesh so that you would walk in the Spirit. In these last days, Paul sits back and he looks somewhere, maybe in AD 44, maybe he watched that Roman triumph, and maybe as he watched them come through, he said, you know, that's the way it is with Jesus. Jesus is like the general that's coming through, that's receiving all the honor and glory. They said that when they would go through the Colosseum that of 150,000 people, that they would holler and chant and praise so loud that it would shake the Colosseum and it could be heard all across Rome. It was such a celebration. Paul begins to look at a distance, I believe, and he says, you know, this is what Jesus is, and this is what he's doing in my life. He's conquered me, and it's bringing forth a celebration in heaven. He's leading me to the death of my carnal man, and it pleases the Lord. I am conquered by Christ, is what Paul says. All week long, I just been stuck right there. It wasn't a four-point sermon. It's a one-point sermon. It's just conquered by Christ. I'd try to move on, and God would bring me back to this image of being completely conquered by Christ. Not this little religious church that we do around here. I'm talking about something in God in which he has full possession of you. He conquers you. Now, this is important, and I'm going to close by dropping this illustration and this perspective that Paul has of a Roman triumph and what Jesus is doing in his life. I'm about to drop it right back down in the context of 2 Corinthians, okay? Does that make sense? What is said leading up to Paul saying that I thank God that he leads me in triumph, that I've been conquered by him, and he parades me as his? I thank God for that, Paul says. What is going on before that? What brings him to this point? And it's a difficult text to understand, but I want to bring out three things out of 2 Corinthians 2. Listen to this. I'll read it, and then I'm just going to hit the high points, okay? But I determined with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For I make you sorry. Who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is in the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any have caused grief. He hath not grieved me, but in part that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many, so that contrariwise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest he perhaps, such as one, should be swallowed up with the overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. Let me just stop there. Everybody understood exactly what's going on, right, when I read that? I still don't. I still don't understand, but I do know this. Paul is saying that there's some things going on in that church. Let me just tell you what. In verse 1, you see the word heaviness. Verse 2, you see the word sorrow. Verse 3, you see the word sorrow. Verse 4, you see the word tears and grieving, and you see grieving twice. You see grief in verse 5. Forgiveness is mentioned a couple of times. Verse 7, 8 in love. Forgiveness in verse 10. Something had happened in the church, and there was a lot of broken hearts. People were hurt by somebody. I don't know what this somebody did, but I know between Paul and the church and whoever did whatever was wrong, there was people that were broken. They were hurt. Now, has anybody ever been hurt relationally? Anybody know what it's like to grieve and have sorrow because you have been hurt by somebody? I'm not talking to the real pious, cynical people right now. I'm talking to somebody that's been hurt so bad that you know what it's like to struggle to forgive. Because that's the problem here. Paul's trying to tell them, look, I would have came, but there's so much emotional stuff going on, and I don't want to come and bring any more pain, and I know things are bad right now. He said, but look, I know that you hurt, but you're going to have to forgive, and you're going to have to love, and you're going to have to confirm. And again, I know there's heaviness in your heart. I know that you've got a broken heart, and you got to forgive. Let me say this. Some of the biggest hindrances in trying to serve the Lord and live right, sometimes it's when you are in the circumstance of a broken heart relationally. There's been so many people in my ministry that I've watched them, even to this day, some of them, they are so hurt for something that happened. I'm thinking specifically in one case 8 years ago. I know some people that's hurt over something that happened 60 years ago. And it has always been something that has held them back. Forgiveness. Look, forgiveness is sometimes it's difficult to forgive. But when you don't forgive, I promise, you cannot walk in the freedom of God and the things of God if you've not given forgiveness. Don't fool yourself. I know people that's been battling with forgiveness in a broken heart. It might have been what your daddy did to you. It might have been what your wife did to you. It might have been what your children did to you. But I'm telling you, there's so many people, and it is so common in the body of Christ, people with broken hearts, that the best they could do was cover it up for years because they couldn't really get to the place they could forgive and deal with it. Does anybody know what it's like to be broken on the inside because of some type of relationship? If you don't, I implore you, be sensitive to those who do, because these people in this place, they have been hurt by somebody. So many times it starts in the home by a mama or a daddy. In relationships, in husbands and wives, you've been hurt. You know what I'm talking about. And Paul is dealing with hurt feelings. And that may sound petty when you're reading it in light of this Jesus conquering you. But I'm telling you, what leads up to him saying, Christ conquered me, he mentions three problems. One of them is a broken heart in which forgiveness is hard to offer. Number two, and I'm nearly done, verse 11. And this can actually be kind of chronological. If you look, ye also helping to, I'm sorry, verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, obviously what Paul is saying here is all this unforgiveness and these problems relationally, especially in the church as believers. He said, what will happen is if this ain't dealt with, Satan will get an advantage. Now, anybody know what it means if somebody has advantage? An advantage. They got a head start. They got the advantage, but the Greek word, I believe, actually paints a picture that's even more intense than that. Listen to this. It's pleonketeo, and it means this. It means for Satan to overreach or to acquire more than he should have. Paul is saying there's some things in life that it opens the door for Satan to get his hands on things that he's not authorized to have. In other words, God never permitted Satan to be able to reach in and grab that. But because of where you are, you've allowed him to overreach. You've allowed him to acquire more than what he could ever get. And going back, unforgiveness, you stay in a perpetual state of unforgiveness. I don't care how broken you are. What you are doing is you are allowing the enemy to reach in, overreach, and acquire more than what he normally has access to. Does that make sense? So now, this is what's leading up to him saying, I've been conquered. Broken hearts, hurting, relationally hurting, unforgiveness, and now you've got the invisible, unseen enemy, spiritual enemy that is now overreaching in your life and taking grips and grasp of you in ways that he's not even authorized to, but you allowed it. But you allowed it because it all started with some unforgiveness. And then Paul totally changes gears. Listen to this. So, I know God's already speaking to some of you this morning. But listen to this last one. This is Paul. Listen to this. Verse 12 and 13. And this in the middle, Satan have an advantage, overreaching. I believe this is a threshold between what Paul has previously said and what Paul is about to say. Because what he says in verse 12 and 13 is this. Watch this. This is good. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. He said, I had no rest in my spirit. Please hang with me. I had no rest. And if you look up that word rest, you know what it means? It just means you're tired. He said, I was tired. He said, God opened a door for me. But I had got to the place that I was so tired, I didn't walk through that door. Now, he mentions why, practically. His expectations wasn't met. Who he thought would be there wasn't there, and this and that. But I don't want you to focus on that as much as what he says in verse 11 right to that Satan will overreach and have an advantage. I believe Paul is saying this right here. Satan had an effect in my life because God was opening doors for me, and I didn't go through them because I found myself in a place where I was so tired spiritually. I was so tired spiritually that I missed the door that God opened for me. And he says, I understand that what the enemy did, he had overreached. I allowed him to have an effect in my life. I was so tired, I didn't walk through the door that God opened for me. And so he tells them, I know you're hurt. I know you're broken. I know we're both crying together. You're grieving. There's sorrow. But we got to forgive and we got to love. And he said, I'm telling you, I know, because I've been at the place where I've been so, so exhausted in this thing that I wouldn't even walk in through doors that God was opening for me. And he says, what I've learned is when we stay here too long, what Satan does, he begins to overreach and he begins to have access to things in us that he's not supposed to have access to. That is what leads up to this right here. But I thank God, something changes. Something changes from grieving and tears and I'm so tired that I missed the open door. And then he gets to the place where he says, but I thank God that he's leading me in triumph. So what am I saying to you this morning? I'm saying, if you are so broken and hurt on the inside this morning that forgiveness is tough, do you know what you need? You need conquered by Christ. And if you found yourself in a place where the enemy has overreached into your life and grabbing hold of things in you that he was never permitted to, but you allowed it, then you need conquered by Christ. And if you are so exhausted on the inside that you are missing the doors that God is opening for you, then you need conquered by Christ. You need conquered by Christ. All this leads up, and I know in closing, Miss Brandy, you can play a song. I know in closing here today that there's some of you here that's hurting on the inside emotionally, relationally. Whether it's been this week or 60 years ago, somebody's hurt you in such a way that's just too much for a human being. Forgiveness is hard to offer. And you've been living in that darkness and that brokenness for a long time. God says this, I come to conquer you today. I come to conquer you. And as some of you, you're just tired. My God, you're just tired. You're tired. You're trying the best you can. Paul's trying to fix their problems. He's trying to help everybody. He's trying to serve the Lord. He's trying to do everything right. He's just doing the best he can. And it ain't seeming like enough. And you're tired. You're tired. I could find no rest in my spirit. I wanted to read that verse and find that, well, maybe Holy Spirit wouldn't permit him to go. But that ain't what it means. It means he's tired. And he's missing doors that God's trying to take him through because he's tired. And I know there's people here today that's tired. And Jesus is saying, I am the victorious God King that come to conquer you today. And some of you, you've just allowed the devil to do more in your home and in your heart and in your mind than what God would ever have allowed. But you got to a place where you allowed him to overreach and to acquire more than he should have ever got a hold of. I got good news for you. Jesus said, I come to conquer you. Look, here's the image. Satan reaches in. He acquires more. He steals more. He takes from you. But what does Jesus do? He comes in. You take Colossians 2 and 2 Corinthians 2. He overcomes Satan and parades him around. And he takes the spoils of the enemy. Not only does he parade his enemy, but he parades the spoil. Jesus is taking back the spoils of where Satan has overreached in your life. And he's about to make a parade of the victory in your life. He ain't just going to get it and give it back to you. He's about to parade you in this victory. Whoever you are, whoever you are, my God. I said, all we long, God, I don't know how I'm going to try to paint this picture. And God, I don't know how I'm going to articulate this. God, I need your help. You're going to have to do it, God. But what I keep hearing from heaven so strong in my life, for me and for you, is that it's time just to be conquered. Conquered by Christ. Conquered by Christ. Do you know how you're going to be a conqueror? You'll never be more than a conqueror until you've first been conquered. You ain't going to be more than a conqueror through him that loves you until you are conquered by the one that loves you. But when you are conquered by the one that loves you, then you will operate as more than a conqueror. How does he conquer you? How does he conquer you? I don't know. I'm thinking this. Number one, you're conquered by his love. It's his love that leads to repentance. His goodness that leads to repentance. He'll conquer you. He'll conquer you by his love. Romans says, Holy Spirit sheds love abroad inside of us. You're conquered by his love. Talking about the armor of God. We're talking about the word. The word is the sword of the Spirit. It's my submission to Holy Spirit in me that liberates him to swing the sword. It's the sword of the Spirit. You're conquered by the Word of God. You're conquered by the warrior manifestation of Holy Spirit in you. He conquers us. He wants to conquer you today. Would you stand? Stand with me. We're done. I told you we're done. You know who you are. You know who you are with a broken heart this morning. You know who you are that needs to offer forgiveness. You know who you are that's been stuck and hindered by your brokenness. You know who you are that is so exhausted you're missing open doors. And you know who you are that you're aware that the enemy has got influences and grips on you that he should not have. You know who you are. And it's okay. Because Jesus is here to conquer you. Oh, I got excited in Colossians when I saw the devil being humiliated. In my spirit, I'm watching my God King and all his grandeur and all his beauty in front of the masses and the crowd going wild to where it shakes the province, shaking as he leads the enemy in humiliation. And I'm fired up in my spirit. I'm like, that's my God. That's my Jesus. And then I get to 2 Corinthians and I wasn't ready for what I saw next. Because the next time, it was me he was leading. It was me he was leading. It was me that he conquered. And I went from shaking my fist and fired up and with zeal. And then it brought me more to humility. Overwhelmed by the goodness of Christ. He's here to conquer you this morning. Just for a few minutes, bow your heads. We're about to go. He always causes us. He always leads us in triumph. He'll conquer you and he'll parade you as his. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Conquer us, God. Conquer us, God. In these last days, may we be conquered by your grace, conquered by your power, conquered by your goodness. My God, my God. Submit to him right now. Submit to him right now. Let him conquer you. Yield to him. Submit. Give up. Wave the white flag. He's here today. Wave the white flag. Quit fighting God. Quit fighting God. Quit fighting him. Am I the only one that knows what it's like to feel like I'm fighting against the Lord? My will versus his will. Just give in. Just give in. Quit running from him. Just give up. Let him conquer you. Quit overthinking everything. Quit analyzing everything. He's here right now. You give in. Wave the white flag. Let him conquer you. He'll deal with your unforgiveness. He'll deal with your exhaustion. He'll deal with the influence of the enemy that's in your life that shouldn't be. Let him conquer you. Mm-mm. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Oh, my God, King. My victorious God, King. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, you're an overcomer. You're overcoming. You've overcame. Lord, I see you doing it now. God, you're producing overcomers. Father, we bless your name. Thank you, God. I pray that what people are feeling and hearing in their hearts right now, that it would not leave when they walk out these doors. I pray specifically that when they lay their heads down tonight to go to bed, the voice they've heard, not from the preacher, but the voice they've heard from the Holy Spirit inside, would be speaking just as loud as they lay their head down tonight as you are right now, God, that they would hear it in that volume. And I pray, Lord, that this wouldn't be the feeling of being overcome for 5 minutes in a service, but I pray, God, when Monday comes, that we would wake up feeling like we are being led in the triumph. God, I thank you so much. Bless your people. Be with them as they go. Again, God, we give you all the glory, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Everybody says, God bless you. You're dismissed.